When I flipped my calendar and looked at that picture, it's almost as if the picture spoke 1,000 words. God Himself had spoken to me. This wilderness shall blossom. The desert shall bring forth abundantly. The sandy desert will bloom. Those words were a tremendous comfort to me at a time when I was seeking to know God's will. For the next few moments, I want to share some comfort from this passage of Scripture that I trust will likewise be a comfort and an anticipation. And even if you want a promise to bank on, the one that Continental Baptist can claim, the title of the message today, "The Desert Shall Bloom." Do you believe it? It's going to take people just like you to see the desert bloom. The book of Isaiah is commonly, a little bit of background here, is divided into two parts. Typically, people divide the book at the end of chapter 39, and a new section starts at the chapter 40 through 66. Some scholars will even, not conservative ones, but other scholars will insist that there are two different authors to the book. It's more likely that Isaiah wrote the whole thing, but wrote the first 39 chapters in the early part of his ministry. And then there's a gap of some time in which he finishes later in his life, chapters 40 through 66. That's important to you today because chapter 35 is nearing the end of the first section. In fact, it is the climax of the first section of the book of Isaiah. We are coming to a mountain peak in the book of Isaiah. This isn't just some drab chapter that's just kind of I've plucked out because I didn't know where else to go on Anniversary Sunday. This is a climactic event. You know what's been going on? Isaiah has been recounting the sins of the people. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Isaiah 1:17. He's been recounting the wounds that they've been inflicting on one another, their disregard for God and their adultery as they've gone after other gods. And as a result, Isaiah has predicted woe on them. Judgment is coming. In fact, God says, "I'm going to carry you away until you repent." Even at that time, the Assyrian armies were very likely battling not just Israel. Israel had already been carried away into captivity, the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. And at that time, the Assyrian army is ransacking Judah, molesting city after city. And at this time, Jerusalem is about to be surrounded by the Assyrian army, and Hezekiah is going to call out in prayer, "God, do something, our whole city is going down." And that's another story. It comes in the next few chapters, 38 and 39, God's deliverance of Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem. But they're anticipating, boy, it looks like God's going to pour out His woe on us right now. And it wasn't going to be the Assyrians that were going to take Jerusalem and Judah. A few more years would pass, about 100, and a new power would come under the name of Babylon and a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he would come down on Judah and he would carry them away into captivity for 70 years. Those are the details that we now know from history. All that Israel knew was judgment was coming for her sin. But you know what? God didn't want to end the book on that kind of note. God doesn't like to end His stories on a discouraging note. No, He wanted them to remember what was yet ahead. He had great plans for Israel. He would punish them for their sins until they repented and came back to Him. But when they did, oh, the celebration. Israel would be restored to her land, and the nature itself would join in the celebration of pilgrims returning, and the desert would blossom because God's favor and fortune had been restored to Israel. Why is all that important to you? Reversals in fortunes are God's specialty. Where men give up, God seems to smile. And I want you to think about this today. Even desert sands can bring forth abundantly when God says so. In fact, I believe that's God's plan for this church. What's it going to take then for this desert to bloom? I'd like to share with you some thoughts along that regard now for the next few moments from Isaiah 35. Consider three things that must happen if our desert is going to bloom. Number one, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Number one, if we're going to see the desert bloom, God's people must not quit. God's people must not quit. Who are God's people? Who are these people that need their hands strengthened and their feeble knees confirmed? These people are indicated in the end of the chapter in this way. Look at the end of verse number 9. But the redeemed shall walk there. Verse number 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. The redeemed are those for whom God pays a price. Had God paid a price for Israel? Absolutely. He redeemed them out of Egypt. But that wasn't the last time God would redeem His people. He had to redeem them again out of captivity in Babylon and bring them back to their land that He had promised to them since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He would do it. And when He did, the desert would bloom. But if they were going to enjoy the desert, these people, these pilgrims, must not quit. You see, one day, and Isaiah is anticipating this as he's writing the words of Jehovah on paper. He is anticipating the day when the captivity would be restored and come back. And these pilgrims are on their way. And you know, in any long journey, people tend to get worn out. Some of you perhaps have done world travel, have been in the air for 13, 14 or plus hours. You've been up for 24 hours by the time you finally make your destination. You're kind of a walking zombie. So please show me to a bed. You've been through that. And even if you haven't, long hours on dusty roads looking at the same scenery gets old real fast. And what you need is to think about what's coming in the future. And that's what Isaiah is trying to get them to say. Hey, if you can hang in there, if you can get there, you're going to see a desert in bloom. The likes of have not been told. It's going to be like Lebanon, he says. Lebanon is where the great cedars grew in Bible times that built the temple and other great palaces for David and for Solomon. Carmel was a raised plateau of great beauty and fertility next to the Mediterranean Sea. And Sharon was that coastland right along the Med that grew abundantly, was a bountiful area. The most beautiful, most fertile areas are not going to compare to the desert when it's in bloom. And God's going to do this if His people don't quit. You see this? Verse number 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Weak hands. You know, when hands are limp, it tells you something about the whole body. The body's infirm. There's something wrong or something sick. Something's in trouble. We depend on our hands for so much, don't we? They comb our hair. They type our emails. They make our meals. We need our fingers. We need our hands. And when hands are limp, it's an indication of great trouble. Can you think of anyone in this church with weak hands? Someone in trouble? Someone that you can come alongside? A pilgrim about ready to fall off the path and say, come on, hang in there. We're not going to quit. We got a desert to go to. And when we get there, it's going to be in blue. Then he says, feeble knees. Knees give support to the entire body. Some of you know about that. You've had knee replacement surgery. Your knee's not working well. Your whole body's in pain. You can hardly stand up straight. The knees support the whole skeletal system. Without it, we'd be in trouble. Think of it a different way. If you're in fear, what's the first thing to give way in your body? Great fear? My knees start waggling together. Right? Pilgrims needed to strengthen their feeble knees, worn out from the travels, because if they didn't quit, they'd get to see a desert in bloom. You know, one of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament is encouragement. We need that gift today in being ministered in our church. Everyone gets worn out from time to time. We need not think it's It's the brightest and the best who get the most done for God in this world. You know who do? Those who just refuse to quit. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of believers who were on the verge of quitting. And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to see is the Lord and get their eyes on Jesus Christ again and remember who it is that saved them. And in the midst of that, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this passage in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4, and he writes in Hebrews 12:12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down," there's the weak hands, "and the feeble knees," he's quoting Isaiah, "and make straight paths for your feet." Weak hands, feeble knees, they're all indicative of fearful hearts. Verse number 4 goes on to say that of a fearful heart, "Say to them of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not." Many on their journey toward God have given up prematurely because of fear. If pilgrims are going to complete the journey, they need hearts that are strengthened and encouraged. Remember who took over the journey when Moses died? Mount Pisgah? Joshua chapter 1. We know his name now, don't we? Joshua. And what did God repeat to him 3 times in chapter 1 of Joshua? "Be strong and of a good courage." It's identical words that you find in verse number 4 of your text. Be strong, fear not. Be strong, fear not. Be strong and of a good courage. If any of us then expect to see a desert in bloom, we need more than an unexpected desert monsoon on Saturday evening. We need to encourage one another not to give up. Some of you have been in this church now for a number of years. You've been here 6, 7. Some of you have been here from the very days the door opened. And some of you might just be saying, "My knees are getting a little feeble. And my hands are about ready to go limp. And my heart is just a little bit fearful about how the journey is going to come out." And you know what you need to hear today? God's people must not quit if they want to see the desert blue. God rewards faithful plodding. I don't think church building has gotten any easier in our day. In fact, if anything, it's gotten harder. Many churches, our town is filled with them in order to build their church quicker, have resorted to unbiblical methods, gotten away from the gospel, taken shortcuts to build a church, or to build a crowd rather, but not build a church. We need faithful plotters who will not quit on the right path because we believe the desert is going to bloom. And the cactuses are going to shoot out their yellow and their purple and their magenta flowers and their white. We're going to joy the day of God's blessing on this place. Pioneer missionary to India, William Carey, referred to himself as God's plotter. What's a plotter? A plotter is one who picks the right path and sticks with it no matter how difficult the journey becomes. It's that kind of person that gets to see a desert bloom. It's going to take people like you refusing to quit to see the desert bloom. Number 2, verse 4 continues, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Stop there for just a moment. Another thing that must happen if the desert is going to bloom is that God Himself must come down. You know, a wilderness or a desert giving bloom is still a divine miracle. But God delights to put His glory on display. He wants to show His splendor to the peoples of the world. He wants to do it through His own people. But for that to happen, what happens in verse 4 must happen to us. God must come down. You see, Isaiah would say later in the second part of his book, in Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, tear them back like a curtain, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow forth at thy presence." You know what it's going to take for a desert to bloom? God's got to come down. And that's what we need here. What's it mean that God's got to come? One of my friends on the shelf says, "To say that God is coming does not suggest that He's far away and must travel to be on hand. It's merely a forceful manner of stating that God will be on hand at the moment when He is needed." This is exactly what the prophet is saying. Look at verse 4 again now. behold, your God, look at these words, will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, He will come and save you. We're told twice in that verse that God is going to come. That is the secret to making the desert bloom. Verse 4 says first that He's going to come with vengeance. That suggests He's going to come to punish nations like Babylon and Edom who have ransacked and mistreated His people. But ultimately, why God sends the vengeance is so He can do what it says in the end of verse number 4, so He can come and save you, which is where I want to focus my time for just a moment. We need God Himself to come down and come here to save. This has always been God's chief objective with every person, especially with the Jews about which this passage is written. He's come to save them. Romans 10 verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, rescued from their afflictions. To make that point clear of what he's talking about when he says save, we get verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Salvation means deliverance from whatever affliction I'm in currently. Some of you need salvation today. Not from sins. I'm talking mainly to a Christian audience today, right? But you need deliverance. You need salvation from a marital issue. You need salvation from a financial issue. You need salvation maybe from a physical issue. Some of you have gone through surgery. Some of you are weak. Some of you need delivered from a jobless time in your life. And salvation is provided from God when He comes down. I read those words in Isaiah, words before us today, and I got to thinking, God did just that when the Messiah came. When Jesus walked the earth, guess what happened? Blind eyes were opened. Deaf ears were unstopped. Lame men leapt for joy, and dumb people were able to shout and sing. I think there might be a forecast. I believe there is a forecast in here of the Messiah. And not just His first advent, but His coming advent when He comes back to rule over the world. But during His first advent, we read these words in Matthew 15:30, and great multitudes came to Him, that is to Jesus, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. They were cast down at Jesus' feet and He healed them. Did you get that? He healed them, every one of them. God did come down when He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. God will come down in a day to come, Revelation 19, when He comes back, Jesus Christ on a white charger, leading the armies of heaven to reclaim what is His rightful property, the earth and all the kingdoms therein belong to Jesus Christ. He will come. But in between those two great epochs, those two great advents, we call them Bethlehem, and when He puts His feet on the Mount of Olives in the end of the age, lies this part of salvation history, where we are just as dependent for God to come down. And I'm not suggesting a new advent here, and I'm not creating or saying that Christ is going to come down in this age. We know when He's going to come again. It's in the future when He puts His feet on the Mount of Olives. But what I'm talking about is this. God must come down in a very real sense. If the desert is going to bloom, if this church is going to revive, if this church is going to grow and reach its community, God must come down. It's going to take people just like you believing that's exactly what we need. Sometimes people come into the church and they say, what kind of program do you have for my teenager? What kind of program do you have for my 4-year-old? What kind of program do you have for singles in their 30s? And what kind of... And sometimes we as a church can get caught up with, we need this, we need to do that, or we can't keep people if we don't have this. Friend, what we need is for God to come down. For that to happen, we're going to need a little bit of water. Let me explain. Look at verse number 6. Let's read down through the text. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. And the parched ground, verse 7, shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, probably more likely jackals, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In two verses, he goes on to extol the benefits of water to a desert place. Waters break out, streams in the desert, a pool, springs of water. Even reeds and rushes are only plants that grow beside what? Water. Absolutely. The desert won't bloom without water. Take away water from any living thing and see what happens to your plants in the backyard. So why is Isaiah telling us about water? I thought he was talking about God coming down. There's a connect. There's a connect you need to see. Go to Isaiah 44. A few chapters later, Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Okay, we're talking about the same thing. God's going to send water. That's what we need. He sent a desert monsoon storm last night. That's going to help the desert bloom. Whenever God sends water to a desert, that's indication He wants something to bloom. Now, what does that mean? Isaiah 44, look at the end of verse 3. "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessings upon thine offspring." The Holy Spirit is kind of a concealed doctrine in the Old Testament. It's not really plain, but that's exactly what he's talking about. The water that makes the desert bloom is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who is God at work in our epic in salvation history, in the day of grace. We are dependent for the Holy Spirit to come down. If anything of lasting value for the kingdom of God is going to happen here, God must come down in the person of His Spirit. Just as we're powerless to make anything grow in the desert without water, we're powerless to see anything grow for God here without the Holy Spirit. So this church needs the Holy Spirit to come down. I believe this is exactly where our church is right now. This is what our church needs. We've had 2 vacation Bible schools since I've been here and had some good contacts. We continue to make visits and talk to people door to door. Linda's here because I met her at her door. Some of you are talking to others about the Lord when you're in the workplace or in the marketplace or in your neighborhood. We're doing what we can, but if God doesn't come down, the seeds we sow will not take root downward or bear fruit upward. Isaiah 37:31. Over the last several months, I've been thinking more of our absolute dependence on the Spirit to work here. I've stood on porches and I've sat in living rooms of people all across Continental Ranch and Continental Reserve and other parts of Marana. Some have said yes to Jesus. Others have said no. Others have said not now. But I feel like many of the seeds are hitting the wayside. You familiar with Jesus' parable of the soils? Mark chapter 4. The first soil was the packed down hard soil around the garden. Nothing grows there. Nothing was meant to grow there because feet travel there. It's packed down. What's needed to get packed soil ready for plants? Water and cultivation. We need the Spirit to come down and cultivate the soil in which we minister. And we need some of you to partner with us in prayer that God would send down His Spirit sooner rather than later. Try as we might, the desert won't bloom otherwise. You see, God Himself must come down if the desert's going to bloom. Every contact that we come in contact with in this church goes into a multi-layered filing system in my office. You didn't know this about yourself, did you? Every one of your names is on a card somewhere and you're in a different level of development. You didn't know it, did you? Some of you are in my attending file. You're attending church regularly or pretty regularly, so you're in my attending file. Some of you are in my prospect file. You're dabbling at the hook, but you're not quite sure if you want to bite yet. All right? So I work on the prospects and those contacts for a little while, visitors, and after a while, some of them will say, you know, it's just not for me. I'm not interested, or you don't need to come back anymore. And when that happens, they enter my no file. They've said no to my ministry or to our church for this time. It doesn't mean they're lost or going to hell or any. It just means that our church isn't the right fit for them. But you know, my no file is getting too big. Too many names are getting in there. And I'm convinced that what we need to see is God Himself to come down and unpack some of these hardened soils, to turn some of the no hearts into some of the, yes, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. I thought I was just going to graphically, and I don't know how to do this without making a mess, but there are just too many no's in here. And what's going to change? These from no's into yeses? God Himself must come down. He must rain His Holy Spirit on what we do so that the fruit or the seeds we sow will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I might be speaking to someone today who has said no to God. You might be in church today because your family drug you here, or some friend said, you got to get down here and hear this crazy guy or whatever. You're here, but you've never said yes to God. You see, you really have never settled business with God about your soul and your future. I probably don't need to convince you that you're a sinner in God's eyes because we've all broken God's law. I don't need probably to convince you that if you do something wrong to God, He's probably going to hold you accountable for it. That's what the Bible teaches. Do I need to convince you that God loves you enough to send His own Son to die in your place? He didn't have to, but He let Him do it anyway. But you've never said yes. You can know all those things that I just said and still die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. It isn't until you say, yes, Lord, Jesus is for me, that God's forgiveness goes to work for you. You know, it's a terrible thing to be in my no file. I wish it were smaller. It's a lot worse to be in God's no file. Are any of you in that category today? You've said no to God so much, God's decided to say no to you. That's terrible when it comes to your future. And I beg of you today, if you're here and you've not said yes to God yet, I beg you before you leave, come to God while you still have time. You don't want to get shelved in the no file. Much of Israel, and I've not visited, I've seen pictures, is hot, arid climate. Much like ours, only a little bit browner and less vegetation. It is saturated by wadis. Wadis are kind of like our washes. They're dry riverbeds where no water flows except during the brief rainy season in the winter, and suddenly these dry riverbeds become raging torrents of water. This seems to be what Isaiah has in mind in Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7. The pool of water comes from the rain God sends. The springs of living water shoot up in the desert. And that happens when Christians pray and God sends His Spirit down. It's going to take people just like you praying for God to come down in order for the desert to bloom. I've got to finish. Don't look at the clock. Number three, if the desert's going to bloom, God's ways must be followed. God's ways must be followed. Remember Dorothy. Poor Dorothy got caught up in a tornado. Her whole house did. And it crashed into the land of Oz. How can anyone in the land of Oz make it back to Kansas? That's what Dorothy wanted to know. And the good witch from the east was there to tell her. If you want to make it back to Kansas, you've got to follow the yellow brick road. It was a little bit more than what Dorothy had hoped for, but nevertheless, she wanted to make it to Kansas, so she started down the yellow brick road. God, too, has a road. It's not yellow. It's a different road, but if you're going to see the desert bloom, you've got to follow the road He has put out. And this is the way Isaiah ends, Isaiah 35. Beginning in verse number 8, he says, a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The word highway means a raised causeway. Just like when we're putting in a freeway, We go in with big earth moving machines and we knock down the hills and we fill in the ditches and we try to make that roadway a little bit higher than the rest so the water runs off and so that it's the path is as easy and unmistakable as possible. It's still with it that way, people still run off the roads. But that's the purpose of a highway. Make it as clear and as easy as possible for anyone to follow. That's the highway that we need to follow if we're going to see the desert bloom. Well, what kind of highway is this? Notice three things about it. Then I'll be through. Verse number 8, it says it's called the way of holiness. It's a holy way. It's designated holy for this reason. It leads to the holy city, the New Jerusalem. That's a pretty important thing. In fact, I know that because of the use of the word Zion in verse number 10, which highlights Jerusalem in its spiritual significance in Scripture. Zion, the place where God dwells. And it's a holy way because it leads to that place. But it's also holy because it says in verse number 8, the unclean shall not pass over it. Sinners don't get to be on this highway. They're kept out. Those who break God's law and have no regard for God's justice system, they're out. Only holy people get to see the desert bloom. It means you can't see the holy city unless you're holy. But I don't want you to think for a moment that this holiness is something you produce. You cannot produce your own holiness and get into the presence of God in His city of Zion. No, this holiness comes as a gift to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who, speaking of God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You don't get holy by your works, but according to His own purpose and grace. It's a free gift, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. I got to hurry. Number 2, under God's way must be followed. It's a holy way. It's a safe way. Look at verse number 8 again. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. The second thing you need to see about this way is it's a safe way. Travel has always involved some amount of danger, less so in our day than in bygone eras, but travel has always involved danger. Just ask Private Jessica Lynch. She's traveling with her convoy in the early days of the invasion of Iraq, March 23rd, 2003. Two vehicles get separated from the convoy and end up going downtown Nasiriyah, northwest of Basra, if I remember correctly. In a few moments, as they're driving through town trying to get back to their convoy, they are ambushed. And 11 out of 16 soldiers in their party are killed. Most of you know the media attention that Jessica Lynch's rescue got. She was rescued, and so were 5 other soldiers. It's easy to get off course and any way to become a dangerous way. But this way is safe. Notice what it says, verse number 8, though fools shall not err therein. What's he talking about? Well, even if it were possible for a fool to get on this road, you know, for some of those people that you drive by in Tucson, you know, those other people in the other cars, you know, even if one of those could get on the road beside you, they're not going to miss it. They're going to stay on course. It's a safe road to follow, and there's no way you can get off the road. In fact, he goes on and says in verse number 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up thereon. Hey, if you can get onto this road, you're going to make your destination. There's no way you're going to get off the road. And besides that, no beast is going to come up and get you. Not even the one who roars about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. That's not even going to happen, because if you get on this road, you're safe. You're secure. You're going to get the destination, which is Zion. Let me tell you one more thing about this road. It's a joyous road. Verse number 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. Get the idea? Joy is part of this. Those people on this road are going to make their destination because they're holy people, because it's a safe road, and joy is for them at the end. The language he's using here in verse 10 is the language of pilgrims used when they went up to the 3 annual feasts at the temple in Jerusalem in ancient Israel. At those feasts, they would journey from all over Israel, 150 miles, to come to the city of Jerusalem by foot or for donkey back to get there to worship. And when they, as they were going, they'd often go in groups, the pilgrims were, for safety. and they would sing some of the songs of Yahweh. And that's what's going to, there's a celebratory nature here. We're going to Zion. I even thought about today singing, "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion." That's a pilgrimage. That's a journey. We're in this together. We're going to make our destination. We're going there together. And when we get there, guess what we're going to see? The desert in bloom. And it's going to be gorgeous. You say, well, what way is this? What are you talking about? What is this road, this highway of holiness? I'll tell you what it is. It's the road of salvation. I know this because the people on it have to be holy. I know this because those who get on that road are going to be safe and secure. And I know this because at the end of the journey, for those who walk the road of salvation, there is joy. There is joy in thy presence forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11. Friend, this is the highway of salvation. I know it too because the people on this road in verse number 9 are called the redeemed. In verse number 10, they're called the ransomed. They're the ones that God paid a price for. He paid a price for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. And those who believe Him will be on this highway, and it will end up in the holy city of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. And you will be there, and I will be there, and we'll enjoy a city in blossom. In fact, there will be a tree there that will bear 12 manner of fruits, a new fruit every month. That doesn't happen on planet Earth like this. Are you with me for the journey? It's going to take people just like you to see a desert like this bloom. But it'll happen. We need people who won't get distracted with different agendas. All kinds of things that churches can get into. We're in an age of churches that are into humanitarian aid and growing a bigger crowd and getting involved in political campaigns. And what we need is a church that's just focused on the road of salvation. That's what we need to emphasize. We need to be talking to everybody. Get on the road. Get on the highway. It's a road that's safe. It's a road that's holy. And it ends in joy. And you need to come with me. I'm a pilgrim to Zion. Come with me. I'm just burdened as a church that we just emphasize what it's going to take to make a difference in our community. And it's God's way must be followed. There are no shortcuts to the desert in bloom. We emphasize the gospel and we call people, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Do it now. Don't delay. You don't know how long you have. Pled with a man in his driveway yesterday. Twin brother, only 30 years old, dropped dead. 6 years ago, no one knows how long they have. Get on the highway of holiness. Some of you here today are without Jesus Christ. I know it because I know you and I've talked to you. And you're delaying. You're delaying. Not now. I don't believe this stuff. Another time. And I'm urging you right now, come. Get on this highway. And I'm urging you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll just get serious about the highway. Hey, if you found a good road that'll get you your destination, you'd tell other people about it. And that's what I'm telling you to do. That's what I'm encouraging you to do today as a people of God. Urge other people to follow God's way. I got to close. It's going to take people like you to make the desert bloom. People who won't quit. People who pray for God to come down. People committed to getting others on the highway of salvation. Nature can be quite surprising. The desert isn't the only thing that can bloom. Take a young lady. Sometimes as we watch a tom girl grow up, she goes through those struggles of the teenage years, those pimply-faced teenage years, and she struggles every time a new bubble appears on her cheek. I gotta go out in the public like this. All that stress. Some of us at times may wonder, how's this all going to turn out? She might even have her doubts. Man, is the end product going to come into form here? God never has his doubts. Of course, he's got it all coded into her DNA so that she blossoms at just the right time. And some young man, some prince comes along and he notices someone's in bloom. And he says, will you marry me? Churches are like that. They too struggle through teenage years when we don't quite know how's it all going to come out. Are we going to make it? But one day, if we don't quit, one day in the not too distant future, this place, is going to bloom. I'd be remiss if I didn't take everything I've just talked about with our church and put it down on a real personal level. Some of you right now personally are in a wilderness time in your life. It looks like things are just drying up and there is no river in your wash. The wadi is empty. And you don't know if you're going to be able to go much longer. You keep believing God and you keep hoping that the desert's going to bloom, and I want to say to you that every point that we just talked about that's true for our church and was true for Old Testament Israel is true for you personally. Listen to this. Who's going to see the desert bloom in their life? People who refuse to quit. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on hoping in God to give you that job or to get you through this difficulty or to trust Him to meet the needs when you're lacking a couple $100 a month. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep looking up. God, you got to come down. I need to see you work personally in my life right now, right here. And remember, God's way must be followed. Don't get off course. Don't get distracted and think there's another solution out there. You stay on the highway of holiness that leads to the eternal city. Well, there's a lot more preaching here than I can. This is a bigger chapter than I should have taken on for this time. I hope it's encouraged you with much hope. The desert will bloom. Let's pause for prayer. Father, I thank you for the moments to talk about Isaiah and this pinnacle chapter in the book in which you share great plans for Israel in our future. I thank you that you've had great plans for your people through all time. God, help us to hang on through the teenage years till we see things come into bloom. And let's believe that you're going to do it for us here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I don't want to tarry the service any longer, just ask you a couple brief questions. Maybe your weak need today, weak hands, feeble knees, fearful hearts, and you just need to say, God, I'm not going to quit. I don't know if it's a personal thing in your life. I don't know if it's about this church. I don't know what it is with you today, but what you need to say to God right now is, I'm not going to quit. Why don't you tell God that right now? Some of you just need to ask God to come down in your situation right now. You've been scurrying about. You've been asking your cousin. You've been calling your mom. You've been asking your uncle to send money. And what really you need to do is just say, God, right now, I need you to come down in my situation. Please come down. Some of you are not on the highway of holiness. You're not on the highway that leads to life. And God's way must be followed. And your need right now is, without delay, come to Christ. God did love you enough. I don't care about all the arguments that you can use to say that God isn't this or He doesn't love me. Listen, He proved it when He gave Jesus to die on the cross. If there were any other way for you to be rescued from sins and go to heaven, Jesus would not have needed to die. This is what God's saying. I sent my Son. Will you believe Him? Won't you come? In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to invite you to come. If you have a spiritual need we can help you with, we want to help you. Thank you for your patience. How many would say, just before I close the invitation here, how many would just say, Pastor Mike, pray for me. I don't know that I'm on this highway you were talking about. I don't know if I'm holy yet. I don't know that I'm safe for the future. I don't know my path is going to end in joy. I'm not sure I'm on this path and I need Jesus today. Here's my hand, pray for me. Who would say that? I'm here without Christ and that's what I need, the highway of salvation, the highway of holiness. Here's my hand. Someone like that in the room today? Would you just raise it up, slip it back down? I want to help you. Don't go out of here without getting on this road. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for working in hearts. Continue to do so as we bring this service to a close. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.